The book of Revelation, if I could summarize in the whole book with one little phrase, it would be how it all ends. That's the whole book of Revelation, from God telling us how it all ends. Today, as we begin our third time together, I have a question for you, and that's the title. Do you understand God's purpose for your life? Bonnie and I, my wonderful wife and I, had 8 children, and being a pastor with 8 children, every church we served, everyone in the church took it upon themselves to go up to our children and say, what are you going to do when you grow up? Are you going to be a pastor too? Are you going to be a missionary? Are you going to be? And they just were asking them all these really hard questions, you know, from their smallest days. And so I taught them to answer the same thing. And it's really something you might, because you're going to a Bible Institute, and who knows what people will ask you. Like, does that mean you're going to be a Word of Life missionary? Are you going to be a youth pastor? Are you going to be whatever? If someone asks you, what are you going to do? It's the same question I'm asking, do you understand God's purpose for your life? And here's what I told them to tell everyone that asked him. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I do know one thing. I'm going to serve the Lord the rest of my life. I don't know where. I don't know how. I don't know exactly how he's going to use me. I can't tell you I'm going to be a doctor or a fireman or whatever, but I know I'm going to serve the Lord. And then I said, pause and look right at them and say, are you? Are you going to serve the Lord? Do you know that that's God's purpose? Do you know that stops people from asking you hard questions when you actually turn it right back at them? And have confidence, say, I know what God's purpose is for my life. I know what I'm supposed to do. Okay, so with that in mind, look at the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, this chart I show you, Revelation's 1 through 22 message to every believer is how God wants us to live. Now remember, God's already told us how the world's going to end, right? Bad. It's going to end with one super ruler who's going to have so much power over everybody. He's going to get everybody in the world to bow down to him. He's going to make statues of himself, just like the Roman emperors did. And he's going to ask everybody to worship him. And just like the Roman emperors, if they won't, he kills them. Now that's, you know, people talk about all the oppression going on around us, you know, with all the different governments, and they're talking about Russia being autocratic, you know, right now. How would you like to live where if you don't worship the premier, they kill you? I mean, that's the ultimate autocratic. So that's an ever-darkening world. And God says, I'm going to show you how to live for me in an ever-darkening world. And now, I promised this to you yesterday. This is my quick clip to you from Patmos.
And alone and in danger. Well, the book of Revelation was written to someone just like that. The Apostle John was on a rocky, barren island called Patmos on the Aegean Sea. That's exactly where we are right now, on a rocky, barren, seaside island on the Aegean Sea. And John remembered the loss of all of his beloved brothers in ministry. The apostles had each been hunted down and martyred by the empire. He was the last one, and they got him, and they put him here in exile. But as the years went by, he began to remember. He remembered his beloved city was gone, destroyed, leveled. The hundreds of thousands of fellow Jews massacred or sold into slavery. And now, here he was, old, weak, alone, and in danger. So what does God think you need when the empire is against you and hunting you down, and when the world seems to be headed toward destruction? Well, sounds kind of like the times we live in. If you're listening to the news at all about global warming and water scarcity and the environment being destroyed by humanity's industries and CO2 emissions, it's true. The earth is shaking and groaning and dying, just like it says in God's word. And so what's the most encouraging thing that God could send? Well, to the Apostle John, it was this book of Revelation. And he said, you're blessed if you read it, and you're blessed if you heed it, and you're blessed if you keep the things that are written in it. And that's what this course is about. We're looking at the book of Revelation. We're looking at every chapter. We're looking at every word. We're looking at every truth and doctrine and attribute of God. We're seeing God's roadmap of the future. But most of all, we're getting the blessing of being encouraged as God tells us what's ahead and the fact that he knows right where we are. He knew John was here on a rocky island, and he knows your address today. And that's what we need, to trust his presence, his care, and his plan. What a joy.
What a blessing. This is a book of Revelation with the outline, by the way. You will need to know what I'm going to show you. By the way, the quiz is tomorrow. Chapter 20, if you'll turn there, I want to show you something for your quiz tomorrow. And I would encourage you, by the age-old process of learning, that if you see something with your eyes, if you hear it with your ears, and you say it, those three connected make something stick in your mind, unusually so. So I'm going to go through the chart here. The church on earth is where we are, Revelation 1 to 3. Then we see the church in heaven, chapter 4 and 5, and again in 19. Then we go to the tribulation, that's chapter 6 through 18. We see Christ's second coming in chapter 19, the second half, but look at chapter 20. And all of you, look in your Bibles, and I'm going to read starting in verse 1, and then I'm going to pause, and there are two words that are repeated six times that I want you to notice and not ever forget, okay? And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the chain to the bottomless pit, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, that is the devil and Satan, and bound him for a... Okay, did you all catch that? Look at verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the... Okay, all the rest of you didn't say anything. Say it out loud, okay? What are the last two words of verse 2? Say it out loud.
1,000 years.
Now, why am I focusing on that? Because there are two groups in Christendom. There are the amillennialists and the dispensationalists. Word of Life is in which group? Yeah, the dispensationalists. What is the difference between covenant theology, which are the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Roman Catholics, all of the Reformed people? What is the difference between them and Word of Life in their theological understanding of the Bible? Right, it's most clearly seen right here in verse or chapter 20. It's this 1,000 years. They are called amillennialists. The alpha privative, the a, means no or not. Millennialists. They don't believe in the 1,000 years. Okay, keep going down to verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Do you see it? Verse 5. And the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him a... Okay, and one more time in verse 7. Now when the... Now on your chart, where in the book of Revelation would you find teaching about the millennium, the 1,000-year rule of Christ? What does it say under that green box? Chapter 20, what? Yeah, so you need to know that chapter 20 has two parts. The first half is describing the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that is important for you to remember. Now let's jump into the Bible. This is my journal, and I'm showing you how to do the devotional method. Remember, the book of Revelation is specifically written by John out here on the island of Patmos, sent across by boat. He sent the letter to Ephesus and had it distributed outward to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Now, just... I mean, look, there's Colossae like Colossians. There's Troas like Paul's chapter 20 charge to the church. I mean, we're right in the heart of biblical country. Peter wrote to the churches scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, those areas. So this is the heart of the biblical world. I call it the epicenter of the empire. Now look at verse 17. This is our first devotional note that we get from chapter 1, verse 17. And I saw him, and I fell at his feet as dead. I always think that's interesting. Whenever people in the Bible see the glory of God, it causes them to just faint. Like Isaiah. Do you remember Isaiah said that he was undone? He was like a dead man. Job said the same thing in Job 42. I've seen thee with my eyes, and he was overwhelmed. John, he fell at Christ's feet as if he was dead. But then Jesus, in verse 17, laid his hand on him, his right hand, and said to him, verse 17, do not be afraid. Remember, the most repeated negative prohibition in the Bible is fear not. Here it is again, don't be afraid. And then look what he says to him. I am the first and last. Now, notice what I wrote in my notes. Jesus is the great I am. In Revelation 1:17, note the sequence. John sees him. Jesus lays his hands on him, says not to fear. Then Jesus says, I am. Now, who's he laying his hand on? Who wrote the book of Revelation? What's his name? John. That's important. That's on all your quizzes and exam and everything. John wrote five books of the Bible. And he wrote the Gospel by John, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, those five books. They amount to 1/5 of the whole New Testament. So John is a huge Gospel New Testament writer. But notice how much he emphasizes the I ams. I am Alpha and Omega. That's in chapter 1, do you see, verses 8, verse 11, chapter 21, and chapter 22. I'm the beginning and the end. That's in 1:8. That's in 21:6. That's in 22:13. I am he who is and was and is to come. That's in 1:8. I am the Almighty. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. I am alive forevermore. Number 8, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. John is emphasizing the I ams in the book of Revelation. But look. And this is what, in my journal, I started thinking about that. When I read verse 17, I thought, wait a minute, John talked about the I ams in the gospel. So I went back, and look at this. Jesus revealed himself as the I am 7 times in the gospel by John. Now, if you stop and think about it, look at what Jesus is saying. In John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Why does he tell us that? Because he sustains us. That's one of the secrets of the Christian life. Apart from Jesus is only unsatisfied hunger. Have you ever thought about what hell is going to be like, why it's so bad for the people that reject Christ? It's because in hell you have all the huge desires you had in earthly life, all these hungers, but they're never satisfied. They're unsatisfied. What is the testimony of the rich man in Luke 16 when he talked to Lazarus when he was already in the fire? He wasn't in hell yet. He was in Hades, which is kind of like the entry room to hell. What did he say to Lazarus? He said, just dip your finger in a cup of water and put one drip of water on my tongue. What's he telling us? Apart from Christ is only unsatisfied hunger. You know, many people, sadly, many famous people have overdosed on drugs. I mean, just the drummer for, I forget even the name of it, last month, he was only 50 years old, and they were going to play at the Grammys or something, and he overdosed. And they found him in his hotel room with 12 different drugs, substances. He was taking a cocktail of 12 different drugs to get ready, I guess, for his next performance. He needed all those things. His body had been cultivated to be unsatisfied with its hunger, and so he was insatiable, and he needed more and more and more. That's the problem with sin. The problem with sin is you need a greater amount of exposure to sin, and you have a lessening satisfaction from it. If you know anything about an inversion there, finally, it's impossible to keep, and that's what happened to the 50-year-old drummer, which I forget his name. He couldn't, his body couldn't tolerate the amount of drugs he needed to get a thrill because his thrill feeler was declining. And that always happens with sin. We have a declining satisfaction from sin and an increased hunger. So Jesus said, hey, that's your flesh. I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, I'll sustain you. Jesus said, if you eat of me, you'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. He said, I'm the light of the world. When Jesus saves us, he illumines us. But if we don't let him, we only have impenetrable darkness. What is hell going to be like? It's described as the blackness of darkness forever. What is that? The absence of light. Jesus is the light. And if you reject Christ, you'll live forever with endless hunger that is never satisfied and with darkness that never is penetrated. I mean, when we were raising our children, we took them across the United States. We stopped in Kentucky at the Mammoth Caves, one of the largest cave systems in America. Do you know what the park rangers do? They have everybody sit on these benches, and they say, is everybody comfortably seated? Don't move. Hold on to the bench. We're going to give you an experience. And the ranger goes over and hits a switch. And it gets so dark that people start hitting their watches. We went there before we had the nice little cell phone flashlights. People were hitting their watches to make them light up, to make sure they hadn't gone blind, because they felt. In fact, it was so uncomfortable, you could hear people whimpering. They were making noises. They didn't like being in the dark. The kids started being very uncomfortable, you know, mama, mama. And the park ranger would quickly turn it back on before everyone started crying. Why? Because we don't like inky black darkness where you can't see anything. That's what hell's like. Jesus said, I'm the door of the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the one that admits you to life. Apart from me, you're only hopelessly excluded. Do you remember when the ark door, Noah's ark, had only one door? It didn't even have a handle on it because it says that God welcomed them into the ark from inside, and then it says God shut the door, and they couldn't get out until God opened the door. It wasn't like they had their own mechanism to get in and out of the ark, which is really a picture of salvation, that once you're in, God shuts you in. It's not how hard you're holding on. You know, some people, that's how they think of salvation, that as long as they're holding on tight, that everything will be okay. But then when they feel weak, that they're losing their salvation. The Lord says, no, no, I'm the door, and I let you in, I admit you to life, but without me, you're on the outside of the ark, and the door is shut, and you can't get in. He's a good shepherd. Remember, a shepherd cares for a sheep from its birth till its death. And shepherds are there to make sure it's safely born and in its weakness is safe. And the shepherd makes sure it has the most gentle and loving end of its life. That's what shepherds are about. They provide beginning to ending care. He said, I'm the resurrection, number six, and life. That's in John 11:25. Jesus provides us life. Apart from him is only endless dying. Now that's what's going on in our world. People now are trying to extend their lives because they don't like the thought of death. It's so foreign to them, it's so fearful to them that, you know, now Mr. Musk, Tesla guy, he is thinking of a way of downloading his brain to a computer so his consciousness will never cease to exist. And he's not the first one to think of that. It's very much been thought about. How do we keep from dying? Well, the answer is Jesus provides us life. Number six, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. I will guide you. Apart from me is only endless hopelessness. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. I will make your life productive and meaningful and purposeful. Apart from me is only continual withering. Now, back to the book of Revelation. I want to show you something that as I read this over, I started thinking about the way Paul presented the gospel in Acts 17. Remember I told you I read the Bible through and each time I look for a different thing? Well, I read it through once and looked for every time someone presented the gospel. And I marked all of them in my Bible, every gospel presentation. And when I got to Acts 17, I noticed Paul used an unusual method on Mars Hill. In verse 24, he presents Christ as creator, and 27 as redeemer, and 31 as judge. And how he presented the gospel to pagans is, there is a creator who came to earth to be the redeemer, and he's coming back as the judge. Now look, number one, at what that does. Did you know that's the outline of the Bible? The first two chapters introduce us to the creator, starting with the fall of humanity, mankind into sin, Genesis 3. He reveals himself as the Savior, the Redeemer, and that's the theme of all the Bible till we get to Revelation 5. Revelation 5 is a culmination of talking about the great Redeemer who died and his blood sets us free from our sin. So the first two chapters of the Bible are about the Creator. The middle 1,170-some chapters are about the Redeemer, and then the final 16 chapters show him as the judge. But think what that means. If he is the creator, and he is, we were designed by him. If he is the Savior Redeemer, and he is, we were bought for him. And since he's the judge, all of us are answerable to him. That was Paul's gospel presentation. That's how he shared the gospel. Now remember, I told you about how I shared the gospel that it, you know, your eyes are turning orange, and if you don't watch out, you're going to hell. Paul had his short version, and this is what he did. He said, there's a creator who is the Redeemer. He's coming back as judge. But you know what that does? That answers what we call the three ultimate questions. Everybody wants to know, how did I get here? My origin. And they're wondering, you know, how did I get here? Because they're thinking about, why am I here? My purpose in life. And so the world says, we aren't sure how you got here. You evolved. And so you don't really have a purpose, and you're just as, you know, as important as a plant. You know, we're all equally here, and we're all fragile and everything. Instead of saying, you were designed by your creator, and you're unique in the whole universe, and even among all life forms, you alone have the image of God. He has a purpose for you that just transcends everything else in life. I have boldness in life because I know that I know God. I can hear him when I read. I hear him by his word, speaking through his word to my soul by his spirit. And I know I'm headed to stand in front of him. I mean, it makes life so clear. So what Revelation teaches us is God wants us to see clearly every day Jesus is our all-powerful creator, as the one who spoke all things into existence, the one who reflects the image of God. Revelation 2 and 3, which we're going into next hour, Jesus is committed to make me useful. As my Redeemer, Jesus didn't just buy me and leaves me alone. You are bought at a price that you might glorify with your body and your spirit, the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. But then Revelation 4 onward, God wants us to know Jesus is ruling in heaven and on earth. By the way, that's the divisions of this book. It says in verse 19, show him the things that which is, those things which are in the churches, and the things that are coming in the future. And Jesus is the creator, he is our redeemer, and he is returning to be the judge. Okay, now some of you are still nervous about your devotional project. So I thought I would go through it. These 2 weeks, we're going to study Revelation using the devotional method. Here's the devotional method. You get a title, you find the lessons, you write an application prayer. And you said, you already told us that. I know. And so I thought I'd do it for you. Here is what I did recently from Isaiah 39, and there's Isaiah 40. So I just took a picture of my Bible to throw it in. And as I'm reading, I highlight, you know, important things that just jump out at me. And then I write little notes in my Bible. Some people say, why do you write in your Bible when if you type it into your computer, it will never go away? That's, you know, very true until, you know, your computer crashes and you don't have it backed up. But do you know the one thing a computer can't do? A computer cannot fan the pages as you're looking for a passage. And as you go by a page, your eye sees something in Ezekiel that you weren't even looking for. And the way your brain is wired, you instantly, by seeing Ezekiel, seeing what you wrote, even seeing the color of pen you were using then, it triggers a synaptic connection in your mind that your computer does not have. When I study the Bible, when I mark all the way through my Bible as I do, the main reason is so that when I am looking for something else, I'm reminded of something I already learned. And that reinforcement, in fact, for me, I remember when the elders of the church I was pastoring in Kalamazoo, Michigan, they said, we live by Western Michigan University, and there's so many college students, and they're all searching, and out in front of the church is one of the main drags of the whole town, you know, a big road and a big bus stop. If you started doing question and answers with microphones, and anybody can ask any question about the Bible, on Sunday nights, those college kids will come and ask questions. And I said, great, I'd love to do that. And for years, on Sunday nights, I would stand with a smart TV, you know, one of those screens you can write on, kind of like a whiteboard, and there were three microphones set up, and there would be, you know, hundreds of people there, and they would line up behind the microphones and ask one question after another. And people always said to me, how on earth can you answer their question? I said, well, while they're talking, I keep listening till I hear one biblical topic. And of course, if you memorize your chapter content, if I ask you about the millennium, where would you turn? Yeah. And even if you don't remember the 1 through 6, you would remember the Revelation 20. And so as I'm turning in my Bible to Revelation 20, the paper Bible, I'm looking at all these pages while they're asking their question. And when I get to Revelation 20, I notice that I've already circled all the thousand-year things we read this morning. And instantly I think about, while they're talking, everything I've ever thought about the millennium. And it's true with any topic in the Bible. And so I just am an advocate of marking in your Bible. But here's the devotional method. So I wrote Isaiah 40. Here's my title, The Living Word of God. Here are the lessons I found. Those are the little markings and highlightings. Wow, Jesus, when he came, revealed in human form the God of glory. That's the first five verses. 6 to 8, we're reminded that we're passing and transient and only the Word of God lasts forever. 9 to 22, God knew all about the earth. It's round. God said that 2,700 years ago. Though science had not yet discovered that truth, he wants me to trust him about things he knows and I don't know. I just started thinking about that. God told Isaiah that the earth, that he is above the earth. He sits above the circle of the earth, the sphere of the earth. 23 to 26, God wants me to meditate on his power. It actually says that. And then those that wait upon the Lord, verse 27 to 31, renew their strength. So I wrote all those lessons and ideas and principles down. And then I wrote a prayer. O Lord, today, I'll pause and reflect on your majesty. I trust your plan so much. It's better than mine. I ask for you, Lord, to control and lead me. And I want to wait on you right now and feel the thrill that I'm going through today by your strength. So there, I just did one lesson. And it, you know, look, you don't even have to find that many things. But that's the lesson. 10 chapters of Revelation. You have to read them devotionally. You already have the title. Find some lessons. And then write a prayer where you ask the Lord to do something that you learned about him. Okay, I want to repeat this because you need to know this for all of your examinations. John wrote 5 books of the Bible, totaling 50 chapters of the New Testament. 21 are in the Gospel by John. 1 John has 5. 2 John has 1 chapter. 3 John has 1 chapter. Revelation has 22. Now look at this. Revelation, we covered this yesterday. Revelation's first verse is the theme of the whole book. It's the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus. And it's the only book of the Bible with a promised blessing for just reading it. And so all of you are going to be blessed by doing your assignments this week. Okay, now look at verse 19. This is the next truth that I found as I was devotionally reading. And it says, write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. Write the things which are. That's what's going on in the churches, chapters 2 and 3. And then write the things which will take place after this. That's chapter 4 on. So we find this outline. This is one of the few books in the Bible that has a self-contained outline. Now, you all know Book of Acts has one. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the outline of the book of Revelation. I mean the book of Acts. This is the outline of the book of Revelation. The things that you have seen, chapter 1, the things that are, 2 and 3, the current condition of the churches, and the things that will be, chapter 4 to 22. But what I like is, isn't it amazing Jesus explains the calm around the throne before the chaos of the disintegration of Earth's environment until hardly anyone could survive? Seeing the throne of God is the only way to understand the future, or else you would be hopeless. Now, remember, I animate it for you. We're right now on Earth. The next event for us is going to be with the Lord, where we answer before his bema seat for our lives. While we're up there, we're watching the tribulations, horrors unfold. We're coming with Jesus. We're participating. All of us get to go to the Holy Land, riding on a horse behind Christ at the second coming. As it says, he takes all the angels and the saints with him. He launches his thousand-year rule in chapter 20. The second half of chapter 20 is the great rebellion that we're going to cover in depth. The final scene, which is one of your verses that you're supposed to memorize, two for this class. One is Revelation 20:15, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast in the lake of fire. And then we see heaven. Now, remember this outline you're going to see in matching form. Christ's church on earth is 1 to 3. Christ's church in heaven, 4 and 5 and 19, the first half. The tribulation, Revelation 6 to 18. Christ's second coming, the second half of chapter 19. The millennial rule, the first half of chapter 20. The final rebellion and great white throne, the second half of chapter 20. And dwelling with God in eternity, 21 and 22. So now, what does God want us to do while we're living on earth? While we're living on an earth that's dying. I mean, it's unbelievable what we're seeing. The oceans are dying. Birds are flying through the air over Mexico City and dropping to the ground because of the pollution, the smog in Mexico City. It's unbelievable. They're finding as they explore the tops of all the highest mountain ranges, whether it's the Andes or, you know, the great Alps of Europe or the Himalayas. Do you know what they're finding up there in the snow? When they take samples, micro nanoparticles of plastic. A month ago, a doctor in America went in, was doing a blood sample on one of their patients, and for the first time recorded medically, a doctor in a blood sample withdrew microplastics from the bloodstream of a living human. Plastic. I mean, it's unbelievable what we're doing to our world. You all know how out in the middle of the Pacific, there's an island that's bigger than most countries, and it's just swirling around out there, and all it is plastic garbage, styrofoam and plastic. And, you know, all these companies are going out there and trying to figure out how to get that thing and get the plastic out of there because it's just causing havoc with the ocean. Well, what does God want us to do? Well, if you read Revelation, if you belong to Jesus, he wants us to know something. This is how you live on a dying planet. Knowing that I get to live every day with two choices. Now, when I was a youth pastor, remember I told you yesterday I used to walk around among the students. I would teach them a little chant, and we would chant this I was a middle school pastor for a while, and then I was a high school pastor for a while. And when I would do this, I would have them all learn this little chant. Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And they would, you know, they just learned, you know, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. And I said, now that you've got the chant down, that's your life. There are only two choices. Everything I do, how I respond to people around me, how I live in my room with my roommates, how I live in my marriage if I'm married, how I relate to my parents as a child, how I relate to my children as a parent, either pleases him or doesn't. You say, well, where did you get that from? Well, let me show you. Again, for those of you, and I challenge you, that are going to be in the ministry, you should know what you believe and be able to show people from the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look how Paul reduces. Come on, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He said, I showed you, just a second, 1 Thessalonians, how you ought to live pleasing God. Pleasing God. Just a second, I got to find it. Pleasing God. How that you ought to live and please God. One of you that has your Google ought to type in how you ought to live and please God, because I can't find it in this Bible. How you ought to live and please God. Having been taken away is our joy. Sent Timothy, your faith.
1 Thessalonians 4.
Oh, it's 1, 4. There you go. Who found that? What's your name?
AJ.
AJ? Boy, if I was giving out extra credit, I'd give it to you. You're quick. Now let me read it. Did you know this used to happen at the Q&As when I would do it? I knew the verse was there. I just couldn't find it. And those college kids can find anything on their iPhones. Okay, thank you, AJ. Finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, just as you abound more and more, you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Paul reduced down all of his teaching to the people. He says, I showed you how you ought to please God. And if I'm ought to please God, if I'm not focusing on that, I'm not pleasing him. So life is so simple. It's either pleasing God or not. Well, let's look at how the churches were doing. Now, this is what's fascinating. Ephesus was distracted. He said, you've left your first love. Smyrna was being refined by persecution. Pergamos, they were compromised. They had gotten comfortable around sin. Thyatira, they were deceived. They were allowing false doctrine. They actually had someone in their church teaching false doctrine. Sardis, they were the worst. Jesus said, when I come to them, they're laying down on the ground, and I'm feeling their pulse, and they look like they're dead. He actually says that to Sardis, you are dead. It's like they needed the, you know how when the ambulance comes and they get the, you know, those paddles, and they do the shocking the person's heart to go. That's what Jesus had to do to the Sardian believers. Philadelphia, he didn't have anything negative to say to them. The only church, even Smyrna, he said, don't fear. Philadelphia, he doesn't say they did anything wrong. You know what that means? It is possible to completely please the Lord. Doesn't mean we're sinless. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It means that we are saying no to sin every time we're aware of its presence in our life, and we're saying yes to the Lord and living that way constantly. They called it keeping short accounts with the Lord. Laodicea, they made Jesus sick. Now remember, there were seven churches, not because there were only seven churches. I showed you on the map. Colossae was right next door, and he doesn't even send a letter to them. Seven churches really is a reminder of the number seven in the Bible. A seven is a set. God uses 18 sets of seven in Revelation. We'll find them. We're going to look at all of them. A seven is a complete set. It's kind of like the seven notes in the scale. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. And you start over with the do again, right? It's, do you remember there's seven colors in the spectrum? There are 7 days in the week. There's just this underlying kind of what we call is heptaticness, the sevens. You know what this means? That in the first century, there were seven types of Christians Jesus saw. He saw distracted ones, he saw refined ones, he saw compromised ones, deceived, stupefied, dedicated, and uncommitted. And he saw them all. And what did he want them to do? Well, look at verse 20. Back to Revelation 1, verse 20. The next thing I noticed, it says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. What's a lampstand? It was a stand with oil lamps on it. What was it? A source of light. What does Jesus say the church is? A lampstand. He left us to be lights. And this is what I wrote. The churches and the star, the churches and the stars are the messengers. The oil and the lamps of the tabernacle picture the Holy Spirit. So if we're in Christ's church, we're like a lampstand. When we're ignited by the Spirit, we shine as we hold forth the gospel that the light of the world is Jesus Christ. Our purpose as the church is to be as lights in the world. Remember the question I said, do you know what your purpose is in life? We're supposed to be lights in this world for the Lord. And we live in an ever-darkening world. And so what we're supposed to do is see from what Jesus showed on those seven churches the dangers we face. Ephesus faced the danger of coasting. They didn't love the Lord like they did at the first. You know what that means? They weren't peddling anymore. They weren't trying to do those desires of first love that they had. Smyrna was fearing persecution. Pergamos was desensitized to sin. They got used to sin. Thyatira went beyond that. They were enslaved to sin. And Sardis acted like a pagan. You know, it's so interesting. One church that Bonnie and I served, the church nominated people to be deacons. And so we got the collection of nominations, and we made this chart, and we brought it to the elders, the staff did. And the elders looked it over, and they said, they saw someone's name on the list, and they said, he's been nominated to be a deacon? They said, is he even a Christian? I said, what do you mean? They said, you don't know him? I said, no. They said, he's known in the whole town. I mean, he is one of the foulest mouths, public, you know, cursers, kind of like, you know, sometimes Mark Wahlberg really excels in cursing in some of his movies. You know, it's like he can say about 1 minute unbroken of curses. Well, that's what this guy was like in public. And they said, and he's known for his drinking, and he's known for, you know, his... And I said, well, how did he get on the list? They said, well, he acts differently at church. But we all know him in the world. Acting like a lost person out in the world, but acting religious at church is a danger. Or when you're in the Bible Institute or whatever, you act differently than back home. Philadelphia, they were possibly holding back. He said, go through the door. And Laodicea, they were totally distracted. Now, for just a moment before we go, we just have a couple minutes. We are supposed to be presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So one of the churches I pastored every year would do a huge Christmas concert, and they usually had thousands, like 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people come to the concerts. And they worked on it for months. They would have the orchestra, and they'd have the choirs, and they'd have all the singing, and then they had a man that was the most amazing light person. You know, he could make this kind of like Word of Life has, all the lighting for their performances and their big productions. So they made a Christmas production every year. And for me, they would say, you speak too long. You've got to get a 3 or 4 minute message. I mean, and they really grilled me from September on. They said, what you're going to do is we're going to have this concert, and at the crescendo, like 2/3 of the way through, we're going to have this huge number that really gets everybody's attention. And in the dark, and they had this little pathway for me, I would walk out. It would kind of be so I could see and not stumble. And they said, when the lights come up, you're right here, and you've got, standing there with your Bible, you've got 3 minutes or 4. And don't go beyond that, they'd tell me, to share the gospel. And I said, I'm thrilled. Over the weekend, I mean, I don't know how many performances. We had a Friday night, a Saturday, and Sunday. So 3 performances, I'd get 5,000 people or so. I said, I'd love to. I'll practice. And I did. I wrote down every word I was going to say, and I timed it and practiced it and had it and worked on it and had little notes in my Bible. And every year they picked a different theme, and they really worked on this. And one year, one of the elders paid to drill underneath the main road we lived on and hook our church to a fiber optic cable. He said, we're going to televise. I mean, we're going to put this online. I said, oh, great. And he said, so we have to have a better bandwidth to do it. And so I said, great. So it was the first one that they were actually videoing. And so I really worked on my little thing, and I spoke, and the theme that year was called Season of Hope. Christmas is a season of hope. So I came out and for 3.5 minutes shared the gospel. I didn't think anything of it. After I did it, I prayed. People responded. I never thought any more about it. The church put it out on YouTube. And about a year ago, I got an email from someone. And the woman said, I am your age. I thought, that's interesting. I've never met you. How do you know how old I am? She said, I was just riding the tube. That's the subway of London. And she said, I was on my way home from a rock concert in Northern England. And she said, I have been going there since I was a teenager. I went to, you know, the original, you know, when Queen was in and when the Beatles started. She said, I've gone to all of them, the Rolling Stones and everything in between. She said, I go to these and I go to the concert, she says, and I go there to drink, to use drugs, and to find some guy that will let me stay in his tent and sleep with him. And she says, at the end of the concert, I buy the record jacket, back when they had record jackets, or the CD cover, and I always write the date. And she said, I have decorated my whole flat in London with my life of concerts whenever I went to one. And she said, I would stand and look at them, and I would think of how much fun I had getting wasted and high and drunk and laid and everything else. I thought, wow, and you're writing me? She said, I'm writing you because, she said, I was on my way home from a concert. I'm 60-some years old, like you. Thanks. Which means old. That was code for old. And she said, I was sitting on the subway thinking about how empty my life is, how I have no happiness from my concert drinking and drugging. And she said, and no guys invite me to their tent anymore, you know. I'm too old. And she said, I typed into Google, hope. And she said, you came in to my YouTube feed. And she said, I looked and it was short. It was only like 3 minutes. So she said, I thought I'd watch it. And she said, as I was on my phone, sitting on the subway coming home, she said, you went through this thing. And then you said, God is only an arm's length away. He's close enough to touch you. And so if he's close enough, all you have to do is reach out to him. And so right where you're sitting, you can reach out to him. And she said, she had her earbuds in, and she went with her eyes closed, like she was reaching out to the Lord. And then I said, if you've reached out to the Lord by faith and want him to save you, raise your hand. She said, she's still sitting on the subway and has her eyes closed listening to this, and she went like this on the subway. And I thought, you know, if I was riding that subway and saw someone going with their eyes closed, I would think, you know, something's wrong with them. She said, the reason I'm writing you is that was 6 months ago. She said, I just returned from the bin, B-I-N. I thought, what's a bin? She said, I took down every one of those albums and CD covers and everything else from all those concerts because, she said, that was a wall of reminders of sin. She said, I just came upstairs from the bin. I threw all of them away. I want to tell you, I realized that 6 months ago when I was riding on the subway and I raised my hand and reached out to Christ, that he has completely changed my life. And she says, I'm now going to a Bible study. I'm looking for a church. She said, I am living for completely different things. And you know what I thought about? If it hadn't been for that choir director that forced me to reduce the gospel down to 3 minutes, and the elder that made the fiber optic connection under the road, that woman would not have been on that subway. And you know what? We need to understand God's purpose for our life and live it.